We're going to be reading today in the second epistle of John. Second epistle of John. We have 13 verses to read, and there's a lot here in these 13 verses. Second John. Now, as you can see, we're getting very close to the end. Next week will be the Christmas program, and the following week will be the third epistle of John, and you might wonder where we're going after that. And so we're happy to announce that in the new year, if it hasn't been announced already, that we're going to be embarking on a study of the book of Acts. And so what we're going to hope to do is cover Acts from the first Sunday in January, all the way through to around May, and then when camp season starts and we have a lot of guest speakers, we will pause in Acts and we will consider a study of the Psalms. So those brethren who are invited and encouraged to speak here, be thinking of a psalm that you would like to speak on. You have to cover it in one Sunday. So don't do Psalm 119 unless you're just doing highlights. So that will be Psalms, and then we'll have our guest speakers through the summer. And then we'll resume, I think it's at the end of August. Dan has kindly and very helpfully put a nice outline, basically, that takes us all the way through the year. Now, I'll be surprised if we actually get it done in a year, because Acts is a big book, but we're going to try. So that's where we'll be going to, Lord willing, next after our finish our study in John's epistles. Okay, so 2 John, verse 1, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us, and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an anti-Christ. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now we're thankful for the reading of the Word of God. So as we know, our brother Dan has been laid aside not so well today, and he's asked me to help by sharing, so he gave me all his notes. I figured I'd just read them out. So this is be truly a hybrid message. It's going to be a combination of Dan's thoughts and my thoughts, and hopefully the Lord will put his mark upon it and make it a blessing to us all. So, Second Epistle of John. We've been enjoying this apostle of love, haven't we? Seeing that so much of what this aged man now has to say. You see, older folks, even at advanced years, still have valuable things to contribute. And so it's delightful to see that he starts with the elder. He begins 2 John this way, he begins 3 John this way. And I take it that that is him referring to himself. It's likely that the epistles of John and probably Revelation were written around AD 90. And when you think that his record of the Lord's life was written probably between AD 30 and 33, a lot of time has passed. And here's this dear aged saint still going on for God. You're still going on. We value the gray hairs. We value those that are going on and leaving us who are younger an example of consistency and godliness. This man has something to say. He says to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. A lot of people have conjectured what this elect lady, who this is, what it refers to. Is it a picture of the church? Dan and I happen to be aligned on this. I noticed in his notes that he feels that it's not referring to a local church and its members. It's referring literally to a woman and her children. But there's so much practical things of value that we can take the exhortations for ourselves. The apostle of love, mentions love in this epistle too. He talks about whom I love in the truth, or in truth. And then in verse number 3, in truth and love. Verse 5, we love one another. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. But he's also the apostle that talks about truth. You notice that it's linked together with love so often. Love and the truth, verse 1. But also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. End of verse number 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And of course, verse 4, rejoicing greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. So there's a lot here about love, a lot here about truth. Dan has noted here, and I'll read it, truth is the facts as they relate to the object. By its very nature, truth is narrow. Contrary to the spirit of our age and current cultural schools of thought, truth is absolute. It is not relative. It is not a case of, well, that's your truth and I have my truth. It's either genuine and real and true or it's not. When God speaks about truth and when God conveys something that's true and real and genuine, it's not going to change. The culture may not like it, but the truth is this, that it is unchanging. It is absolute because it has come from God who is infinite. The God who is infinite and absolute has authority. And when he tells us in his grace and kindness how this world came to be, it's true. It's accurate. It's authoritative because God has spoken it. His word is authoritative. His word is true. His word doesn't contain the truth. His word is truth. The Lord Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the way to heaven. And the one that said, I am the way, also said, I, a person, Jesus Christ, am the truth. Not your truth, not my truth, not a truth, but the truth. I think we live in a generation that's starving for truth. And it's actually longing for something that is substantive, something that they can trust is actually real. We live in a generation where the big initials are AI. What does that stand for? It's probably the ultimate oxymoron. Artificial intelligence. And so what you and I look upon on a screen, on our phones, our tablets, our televisions, we're actually looking at things and we're questioning in our day, is what I'm actually watching real? That's a big problem. It may shock some of you to know, especially younger ones, that the number one Christian album and the number one single is actually an AI-generated person, Christian. So that the person who is number one on these charts has no soul. Think about that and the implications of it. That's solemn. Is it any wonder that our young people are crying out, is this real? Can I depend on what I'm hearing? Can I depend on what I'm seeing? I tell you, you want to find out what's real and you don't have a copy of this book, buy yourself a Bible. I was hearing from our sister Lisa that from right about September 10th onwards, Bible sales have skyrocketed by about a third in the United States. People are hungry for what is real and true. And this apostle, who wrote so long ago, writes about knowing the truth. It's the same apostle that said that to know the truth is to set you free. It doesn't leave you in bondage and wondering. He is dependable. I have enjoyed this little epistle this way, thinking about the things of God and spiritual matters, that when it comes to verses 1 to 3, we might write over that, discretion in the things of God. Discretion in the things of God. You'll notice that in this epistle, which was written to a woman, his greeting and his use of words is different than when he wrote to a larger number of people in 1 John and to a brother, Gaius, in 3 John. In both of those, 1st and 3rd John, he uses the term beloved. He doesn't do that with this woman. He's writing to a lady, and he's very careful and discreet. And while he talks about loving, he does so in truth. There are boundaries around this. He doesn't use the term beloved. He has discretion in the things of God. He does declare Christian, genuine love for her and for her children, and it is in truth. He says, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. There's something that binds together God's people. It's love for the person of Christ. It's love for the salvation that we enjoy. It's love then for the Word of God and for the family of God. If we don't love the truth, there is something fundamentally wrong in here. The truth. Yes, mentioned five times in four verses here in 2 John. Love mentioned four times. Therefore, we deem it must be important. It was the ungodly man that asked the question in sarcasm, what is truth? And that was Pilate on the occasion of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. What he possibly asked in sarcasm, we ask in truth today. What is it? Many are just, they want to know what it is. It's possible to be very sincere, but to be sincerely wrong when it comes to the things of God. So what is true? What is trustworthy and real in our era of AI? If it is truth that God has declared, it won't change tomorrow. It won't change in next week's headline. It won't even change next year. It won't change decades from now. The God who is true and eternal, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. And what he has revealed to us is absolutely dependable. That's absolute truth. Contrast that, the so-called relative truth, put it in quotes, relative truth is going to change with changing public opinion. It will change with the latest agenda that someone wants to put out there. And with the power, and it is power, of social media today, they can convey falsehood faster than anything you could ever dream possible. Spurgeon didn't live in a day of computers or AI. And yet it was he that said, falsehood spreads around the world before truth has got a chance to get his boots on. Same principle. So when you hear the word true or truth, what does it bring into your mind? You know, in a completely different context, we enjoyed in our earlier meeting, and Dave brought it to our attention, and I noticed in a number of the hymns, two words, for me. And that's just such a precious truth when we think about the Savior who died for me. For me. That's a positive for me. But many people, when they hear the word truth or genuine or authentic, they say, add two words, for me. Is that true for me? The Bible means true. When it says true, it means true to reality. How things actually are. And the Bible is the greatest book at describing that and giving us it like it is because it's true. Whether we appreciate it or not, it's still true because it's God-breathed scriptures. It is true to reality. It was Greg Kuchel who wrote the book, The Story of Reality. I peeked in on it last night, and very similar thoughts to what we have here with the apostle. Depending on what is true. If you go to Psalm 119, around verse 160, here's something that will give you a foundation that isn't going to change because it's built on a rock, not sinking sand. Your word is true from the beginning. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Isn't that comforting? In a day when we wonder what we're going to watch next, if it's actually real, your word is true from the beginning. Truth will not change. The sun rises in the east, its sun sets in the west. True today, true tomorrow, always true because it's a fact, it is real. Maybe you're searching for what is true and substantive instead of what is artificial and shallow. I commend to you the Word of God. And not only get that Bible, but if you have it, and you likely do already, get into your Bible. Like Nate Bramson says, into your Bible and read it and obey it. Discernment in spiritual matters. But then when we come to the next little section, verses 4 onwards and maybe to 4 to 6 or so, it's delight in spiritual things. Delight in spiritual things. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found of your children walking in truth. The little word some, I have found some of your children, is supplied by the translators. It's trying to convey the idea of what the apostle is sharing. It's not the idea that he's sharing, dear elect lady, I'm glad to know that at least some of your children are going on for God and the others aren't. That's not the idea. It seems that he has had contact with some of her children. And he, meeting them, observing them, communing with them, it brought great joy. I rejoice greatly that I have found some, I have found of your children, those walking in truth. He'll use similar language in the next epistle, 3 John, where he has no greater joy than to learn that children, his children were walking in truth. That's a big thing. This is delight, isn't it? True delight. It's something that brings to delight to the heart of God. When he sees his children walking in truth, the question is, what is he seeing? We all look very nice on a Sunday. Hair's combed. Everyone's clean. Freshly showered. Nicely dressed. But what are we like when we leave here? What are we like in the home place? For that's the true test, isn't it? Stand before you as one who has failed often. But thank God I'm linked to a person who has never failed once. I am found in him, and you are too if you're saved, absolutely perfect before the eye of our Heavenly Father. Our God delights when his children walk in truth. Those who are older delight when they see those who are younger walking in truth. They have a desire for the Word of God and want, they may have questions, they may need instruction, but it comes often from a heart that is genuinely seeking. We love to see that in our young people, and in our older ones too. A delight when people are walking in truth. You know, it brings delight to the Christian when they're walking in truth. The way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. It's difficult. It's fraught with difficulty. Is the way of the person who's walking in truth a nice bed of roses and easy? No. But we have discovered the joy of walking the journey with one who is with us, who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. And when the enemy causes you to question whether God is near you in a circumstance of adversity, call to memory the scriptures that assure you, listen here, enemy. My God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are you delighting in the things of God and spiritual matters. What are you delighting in today? It's very easy to get caught up in our material world, especially around this time of year, to be delighting in materialism, to be delighting in the new thing, the latest game that has been put out, the latest video console, material things. Some people delight in how much money they can make in 1 year. And they want to make sure that it's more than it was last year, occupied with the present. Maybe you have found that this world is a wilderness. Darby said that all those years ago. This world is a wilderness wide. What have I to seek? What have I to fear? A wilderness. Maybe there is someone watching, listening, or here today, and you've tasted of the pleasures of sin and found that they don't give lasting delight. They never satisfy. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season. That's not walking in truth. That's walking in error. I sympathize, for I was once where you are. No satisfaction outside of Christ. I can tell you that from experience. The Apostle John found his delight in Christ, and every believer ultimately, truly finds satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. This apostle found delight that this elect lady and her children were walking in truth. Why is walking in truth so vital? Well, we've thought about discretion in spiritual matters, and we thought about delight in spiritual matters, but there's a need for discernment too in spiritual matters. This next section talks about that discernment. Verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. If we're walking in truth and we're walking in love, we will be equipped to discern when error comes in our door, when error meets us on the street, when error meets us on our phones. We need to be walking in truth. What is walking in truth? Well, he talks about loving one another. He talks about loving in the truth. He talks about walking according to his commandments. And he says, you know, this new commandment is really a very old one. The Lord Jesus was the one who said, and John recorded it, that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And so he's reiterating here in his epistle about that importance. Love is manifested in our walk. The two go together. And when we walk truly, that is, when we walk according to what we've read in the Bible, and we try with God's help to obey what it says, to do what it says, we may find great difficulty in so doing. It may cost us quite a bit to so do, but there's a tremendous delight in it. And when we do that and we walk and we love the people of God and we show that practical demonstration of love, it's manifested in unity. And that also protects a local gathering from the enemy. If you don't think that we have enemies, I encourage you to get back to your Bible and read it and see what God has to say. They're just outside, and they would desire to deceive, if it were possible, even God's elect. John says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, and what marks them? Be discerning. Who do not confess Jesus Christ as come in the flesh. Dan had a good note on this. I want to read it to you. He talks about They do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That is exactly what they are. Deceivers, no matter how friendly they may seem, no matter how engaging they may be, the Word of God says, if they do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are deceivers. We are not to have fellowship with such persons. We are not to be rude, but we are to guard truth. Now, you might say, well, what does it mean to confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh? Here's why it's so important. There are those who say that Jesus is God, but he never was actually human, truly human. There are people that say that even today. There were people in the time of the early church who did not believe that he actually came. They said it was a spirit form, but he wasn't an actual human being. That presents a lot of problems if that's the case, because it was an actual baby that was born in Bethlehem, a human being, as much a man as I am, yet apart from sin, absolutely pure and sinless. This man, Jesus Christ, totally and verily human, experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He most definitely experienced the suffering associated with physical pain. A non-human can't do that. He was actually human. All God, all human, all man. It's not actually accurate to use the term God-man, because he's all God and all man at the same time. We want to be careful in our use of the words that we convey, especially about the person of Christ. We have to be discerning. What's at stake? Well, verse 8 tells us, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, a lot of what's written here might sound very familiar. Let us go back together to 1 John and chapter number 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Black and white, beloved. There's no in between. Either of God or not of God. Furthermore, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. A lot at stake. He talks about reward. Paul talks a lot about what we sow in our Christian lives. That which would perish would be wood, hay, and stubble. But that which, not us, the works, that which is of nature of gold and of silver and of brass, it endures the test of the flame. It will not burn up. And this reward, why would we be interested in receiving a full reward? I tell you, it's because of who it's going to be given to. It's going to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be discerning. A lot of things that we see in this epistle stem around the cultural norms of the time, that when people were traveling, they were often taken in and shown kindness and hospitality by especially believers. It was common in the culture, but it was notable amongst the early church. Why? Well, it was their opportunity to share the love of Christ, to tell of the Savior that they had found. And so in this context, I judge that this elect lady and her children were likely people who were given to hospitality. She may have been a little older. She may have been a widow. Her husband is not mentioned in this epistle. Some have wondered if he was maybe not a believer. That's possible. Less likely because it would have been less appropriate for John to have addressed her without addressing her husband also, even though he may not have been a believer. So I judge, we can't be dogmatic, but it's very possible that she was a widow lady going on for God. Isn't that lovely to see? Going on for God, raising a family without the benefit and blessing of her husband there with her. Yet God had not failed her, and God encouraged her to keep on going. But to such, that opportunity of showing kindness and hospitality could expose them to deceivers, of people looking for opportunity. Dan noted in his notes that oftentimes error is not so much communicated from a public platform like this, though that does happen, but very often it's done one-on-one, behind the scenes. It's like sowing tares. It's like sowing that which is evil and drawing disciples after them. And before you know it, there's a whole problem on your hands because of what has taken place in people's homes without the knowledge of the rest of the assembly. And so this lady could have been exposed to that. And John, in his kindness and love, is exhorting her, you remember, deceivers have gone out into the world. Many have noted that the worst and most corrupt forms of doctrinal error emanated in the majority by far of those who once professed Christianity. That's solemn. Some of the most grievous doctrinal corruptions have emanated from those who once professed to walk with God. They didn't have reality. What does this say? A deceiver and an antichrist. Whosoever, verse 9, transgresses and does not abide, that is, continue, live on in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. It's plain. Does not have God. Period. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, by contrast, has both the Father and the Son. That takes us back to 1 John chapter 2. Very similar language used there. If anyone, dear elect lady, comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, things most surely believed among us, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. And we'll look at what that means here in a second. For he who greets him shares his evil deeds. Verses 9 and 10 and 11, dangers in spiritual things. Dangers in the things of God. We have those deceivers and we need to be discerning. And now there's dangers. What this means for you and for me. I want to say a little word about deceivers. Thankful to Dan for this portion. He sees that there are two ways in which deceivers may operate. Many deceivers have gone out. How do we discern them? They do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Now, this is different than someone who has not been taught and teaches error, maybe accidentally, but they receive correction. Case in point, Apollos. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and expounded unto him the way more perfectly. He received it, correction was made, and he went on happily in the things of God. He didn't intend to deceive. Error. But that's different than what we have here. And that's different than what we find in 2 Peter 2 and in 1 John 4 we read. The false teacher, the false prophet, is only a deceiver and manifests a spirit of being anti-Christ. And we noted when we looked at that, that that can mean against Christ or offering themselves up as an alternative to Christ, in lieu of Christ, anti-Christ. Sometimes people like that, they maybe have a pulpit. I can think of a few people today that fit this criteria. They may have a pulpit. They may have a platform. They may even have a podcast. They may have personality. But they don't have God. And that's a solemn thing. We want to be very careful about what we're listening to. We want to be very careful about who we're following, particularly on social media, because error can slip in so quickly. And we want to be prepared and be discerning. Reminder, many deceivers have gone out. If a deceiver were to arrive at Donaldson, how would we fare? Would we be equipped to discern that what they're teaching, if they have that opportunity, is not according to this book, is not according to the doctrine of Christ? When there are things that slight the person and demean the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to have alarm bells ringing loudly in our heads immediately when we hear such things. Deception can be subtle, though. Sometimes deceivers are noted by what they don't say. Think about that. Deceivers may be noted about what they don't say, what they don't attest to, particularly as it relates to the person and the work of Christ. His sinlessness, his spotlessness, his virgin birth. We glory in these things. They have been accepted for decades, for centuries, because they're true. Woe betide us if we desire to go against these things. The dangers. All the false teaching, all false religions, all doctrines, all cults, each one of them, without exception, denies the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. This apostle says about the Father and the Son. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's dangerous influence, and we want to be very careful. The dangers. The last part is verse 12. Oh, I wanted to say about greeting. You might say, well, is it not appropriate to say hello to them? Well, look at the context. He says, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Your version might say, nor bid him Godspeed. That sheds a little extra light because that was an old expression that was used to pronounce kind of like God be with you. I trust you will be cheered on your journey. Interestingly, it's the same word that the apostle uses in verse 4. I rejoiced greatly. Strange, isn't it? Rejoiced greatly. Do not rejoice greatly with the teacher of error. Do not give him or her one atom of opportunity to bring error to your mind, to your children, to your home. And that's exceedingly difficult the more that we use this little device here. Can come in right beside us before we know it, can come in upon our children before we know it, can arrive at our door literally, and sometimes does. Don't receive him into your house. Don't greet him. Don't bid him Godspeed. Why? Because he who does that, who pronounces some type of cheering expression of agreement, shares in his evil deeds. Now, lastly, desire in spiritual matters. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Here he speaks about paper and ink. In the next epistle, he'll write about pen and ink. Very similar closing statements in 3 John as well. He says, I long to come to you. I hope to speak to you face to face. It's one thing to use paper and ink and convey my thoughts to you, but it's quite another to be with you face to face. As you know, last week, we have the technology where I could be here virtually, but not face to face. And I tell you, there is a world of difference being on virtually and being here in person. Perhaps you've got accustomed to watching virtually. If you can, there will be an even greater blessing in being with the people of God face to face, if you can. We understand that there's some that are unable through physical distance to be here. That was certainly the case for me last week. But it was nonetheless a delight to observe and be part of what was going on here. But I tell you, this week's different. Do I want to be with God's people? Do you and I desire to see each other, to speak to each other, to serve each other? When we walk in love and the truth, unity is preserved. Peter had similar words. He said, I was an eyewitness of his majesty, but I must warn you of what will happen. I must put off my tent. Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. The time of my departure is at hand. Peter loved the occasion of having people near him. Paul loved, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Luke is here. Great to have Luke with me. Oh, bring Mark. I've forgiven him. That bust up that we had years ago, because of Christ, that's all in the past. Forgiveness has been known. And you know what else? Greet Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Paul loved to be with the people of God. Peter loved to be with the people of God. John loved to be with the people of God. What about you and I? Do we hope to come and to see and to speak face to face? What will the outcome be? That our joy may be full. May the Lord encourage us. May the Lord help us in these spiritual things to have discernment, to have desire, to go on to please the one that loves us so. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We do lift up Dan to you just now. We pray for your hand of sustaining grace and pray for healing for him. We've missed him today. We ask for your blessing upon him. Use your word, Father, today. We pray for the encouragement of saints in their journey heavenward, and for any father not saved, who cannot look back to the definite moment when they trusted Christ, for them it is a burden to obey. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon them. They live in a world that is seeking to deceive them on the way to hell. We are thankful for the one who is true and could say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I who am the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for the cross, Father. Thank you for all that the Savior accomplished, for the one who is risen and now seated at thy right hand. We give her thanks. We pray your blessing in his own worthy and precious name.